Brandon asked me to speak this week. It's his birthday today. Happy birthday, Brandon, when you listen to the podcast. He asked me to speak today and to continue the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a little bit daunting, I'm not going to lie, because last week's sermon, if you were here, is probably the best sermon, in my opinion, that I've heard Brandon speak. It was fantastic. It was on kindness. And the fact that I have to follow up last week is not cool at all. So I apologize from the beginning. It is not last week, all right? And I'm sure you guys know it, but, I mean, we're still somewhat new here. Last week was a mile deep and was gold. It was fantastic. If you didn't listen to it, you should podcast it and listen to it like three times. It was great. And I am thankful for a pastor who, when he speaks, it is goodness. It is. And then this week. So you pray for me because I have to follow up kindness with goodness. And what do you say about goodness? That is the heart. It is easier if you were to give me a page long, a page of scriptures and say, preach on all of these scriptures. That is easier than to preach on one word. Preach on goodness. All right. I really am tempted just to say, be good and let you go. Okay. So let me pray one more time and then we'll get started. Father, please help and let my words be weighty. I pray that you would speak through me and that the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and that you would make the scriptures clear and, I just pray that as we leave here today, that this sermon would have a shelf life for longer than 48 hours. I pray that it would be convicting. I pray that it would weigh on us in the way that bears fruit. And I pray that as we end, that the gospel would be clear, that your love would be felt, and that we would leave here a little bit more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, we're in Galatians chapter 5. So open up to Galatians chapter 5 and then flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to kind of hit up both scriptures. I'm going to do my best. So let me open with a story and I'm going to close with the same story. Okay? Because I think it defines what we're trying to say. Early on, I got saved when I was 18. And the songs that we sing this morning about washing your sins away, I was a bad kid. And he saved me. I mean, he really saved me. And I went to Bible school, and I loved Jesus. And I met my wife, and we loved Jesus. And we got married, and we loved Jesus. But we still had, when you're newly married, we were young, I was 23 years old, and I was youth pastoring at a church with lots of problems. The church was just crumbling. And they were about to split, and they hated each other. They would literally sit on opposite sides, and this side hated this side. And they would fight, not physically, but almost. And they were wealthy, which added a whole new dimension to it. It was just craziness. And so I'd been the youth pastor there for 6 months before we got married while we were engaged. I don't recommend that to any of you Teen Mania guys. Single, youth pastoring, finishing school, and engaged. It was terrible. And so we got married. Oh, glorious day. And we went back to church. And we're a couple of months into marriage, which is difficult anyway because it's two sinners trying to live together. And it's just difficult. And anybody says it's not difficult is lying. And it is difficult. But it was wonderful. And it's this crazy combination of wonderfulness and gloriousness. And this is terrible. I don't know what to do. And plus, I'm working. And so I'm young, I'm married, I'm in a brand new job where that's hard too. Ministry was hard, and the church is falling apart. And it was just a difficult season of our life. And there was a family in our church. And some of my close friends know this story. there was a family in our church, and they had three kids in our youth group, and their family owned Hobby Lobby. They were billionaires. That's right, I used to be. Billionaires. They, every year, their family is in the Forbes 400 magazine. The year that we were there, he beat Oprah, okay? He was wealthier than Oprah, and they were in our church, and three of their kids were in our youth group, and they were wonderful. They loved Jesus, and their kids loved Jesus. Their kid drove a Nissan Maxima with 200,000 miles. As soon as I saw the kid drive up in a beat-up car, I thought, I like this family, because they could buy jets for their kids. They funded a whole nation of Africa. Everybody in the nation of Malawi, they bought a Bible. That is legit. And they gave $1 million a month to missions. It was just a cool family. I miss them. And they didn't give me any money. What are you talking about? They didn't fund this guy. Funded Africa, but not this guy. But we loved them. And so during this hard season, you know, you're just young, you don't know what to do. They invited us over to their house for hamburgers. I told them, hey, could my wife come and could we come talk to you for a little bit? And they said yes. That alone was incredible. And they said yes. So they said, yeah, come over for hamburgers. I was kind of hoping for fillets, but we got hamburgers. And we went over and he grilled hamburgers in their house. And we talked for a little bit. And then he said, hey, what do you want to talk about? And I know this will surprise all of you, but I started crying. And it was something about like this, like, I don't know what to do, you know. And I had actually taken a piece of notebook paper and I had written down questions. Like, how do you have time to pray? How do you have time? When do you pray? You're running a multi-million-dollar-a-year business, and you have four kids. We were about the same age as their oldest kids, so we're like their children. How do you have time to pray? How do you have time to be a good husband? How do you have time to be a father? I just ask him all these questions through this just, you know, I'm a mess. Sheila's a mess, you know. And I just remember this moment of these billionaires saying, come sit down and let's talk. And they talked to us. I can't remember. It felt like 10 minutes. It was probably a couple of hours. And they talked about their marriage and difficulties they had gone through. And they were transparent and they listened. And I remember when I left thinking, that didn't seem natural. It doesn't seem natural for billionaires to take poor students into their home and teach them how to be husbands and wives and manage people. It changed. I mean, I just remember thinking there was something supernatural about that. That's not normal. And today, we come to the fruit of the Spirit on goodness. Okay? And I'm going to finish with the same story. It's going to seem like I told a story and then moved on. We'll come back to it. Here's the thing that we need, and let me read in Galatians chapter 5, that we need to understand about these two things. I'm sorry, I have NIV, all right? It's the Bible I've had since college. I'm not letting go, all right? All of you with ESVs, you're so cool, but you can just read along. So start in verse 19, all right? Some of you don't think I'm saved right now, but I am, all right? I'm not switching until this Bible falls apart and we can recover these things. So, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. In the ESV, it says the acts of the flesh, which we'll talk about in just a second. The sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Let me just stop right there. And the like. These are natural. These are the acts of your flesh. These things, it's kind of like growing up, I always thought these are bad. And if you do these things, you're a bad person. No. If you do these things, the agent at work in you is you. These are the things you will naturally do if you are the only agent at work in your heart. These things, every one of these I read, come naturally to every one of us. To everyone. So when I read these things, if you're secretly sitting there thinking, I'm struggling with one of these things. Well, of course you are. We all are. And everybody that says they're not is lying. You know why you're struggling with it? Because you're still alive. You have flesh. You do. I do. All of these are natural. So you let someone on their own be themselves without any agent at work on them, like the Holy Spirit, these things will come out. These things come natural to you. If you don't think so, have kids. Right? And your one-year-old, who can't say anything else, can say, mine. Right? Give me your blanket. It's mine. Your two little boys getting punching matches because one thinks it's mine, the other one doesn't. Right? And it's really cool as a father to watch them duke it out. All of these things come naturally. This is what comes out. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean you're a terrible person. It just means that you are letting you at work on you. These things will come naturally. But then Paul says, but the fruit of the... So the first one is the fruit of your flesh. Okay? The second one, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the fruit of God, the fruit of the one who's at work in you, if you're saved, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are unnatural. When these things come out of you, you can be assured that there's an agent at work in you that's not you. An agent at work in you that bears all of these things all the time because they're good. So when the Spirit lives in you, is what Paul's saying. If you don't have the Spirit living in you, what's going to come natural are these sinful things. But when the Spirit lives in you, the Spirit is going to bear fruit in you, and it's going to cause you to do things that are unnatural. And these unnatural things are love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and then we get to goodness. These things don't come natural unless the Spirit is at work in you. And so we rest on goodness today, which doesn't come natural. It's not someone... It is not a natural thing that oozes from us. And for me, since I was a small child, goodness, in the way my grandfather would say, you guys be good, has always been foreign to me. Do you guys remember the movie Pinocchio? Okay, do you remember when Pinocchio gets to go to Pleasure Island and they get to smoke and drink and gamble? And there's no rules and no one to tell them everything. I can remember being my son's age at 6 and thinking, I wish I could go there. I honestly remember being a child and thinking, I would love to go to that island. And nobody tell me what to do. And I don't think I fully grasped the smoking, drinking, and gambling, but I just thought, it looks fun. I'd like to do that. And that's... That my flesh still wars against me for the same thing. I love the story, though, because now that I'm older, I kind of get what they were saying, that the kids left to themselves turned into donkeys. And really, in the movie, they use the King James version of a donkey. They turn into... I wrote it in my notes, but now I feel bad for saying it. Right? That left to your flesh, you will turn into a King James donkey, right? And from experience, every time I'm left to myself and I let the agent at work in me be me, I end up being a King James donkey, right? It happens every time. Goodness has always been foreign to me. The idea that you need to be good has always been foreign. But I don't think I would be fully, be faithful to the text if I just said, be morally excellent this week. Now be gone. I think as I studied and kind of read some commentary on this, I don't think what Paul is trying to say is that the goal of goodness is to be just morally excellent. As if I left today saying, you need to will into yourself to be good. Good luck. Because unless the Spirit is at work in you, you're not going to. What will come natural to you, regardless of how hard you will goodness into your life, you will become Pinocchio. I think in most of my experience that those whose objective has been just moral excellence, and let me see if I can say this, I don't want to lose you here, that those whose objective is moral excellence, that's the goal, and the goal is not Jesus, but moral excellence, generally, and I paint with a broad brush here, and I'm sorry, so if it doesn't apply it, but generally, the people that I've seen that moral excellence is the goal have turned into clanging gongs and meaningless cymbals, right? That's what Paul would say about them. That moral excellence, it generally just turns into a legalistic, judgmental person that doesn't make his name great. So what we're not saying today about goodness is this. We're not saying be good. Be morally excellent. Here's what I think Paul, in reading really the point of what he's trying to say, really is captured in chapter 6, verse 10, is that the goodness here described is the goodness that works for the benefit of others, not yourself. So let me say it one more time. That the goodness here that I think Paul talks about is you getting out of the way so you can be good to others. That you are working for the benefit of others, not just yourself. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now that is unnatural. To work for the benefit of others and not yourself. That is not normal. It doesn't come out when you are the agent at work in yourself. It doesn't. So, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians. And I think this is a very practical way that goodness comes out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it starts in verse 23. And I'm just going to walk through verse by verse and talk about it. I think this is a very practical application of what goodness and the fruit of the Spirit looks like and when it comes out of you. Chapter 10, verse 23, Paul's writing again, and he's talking to a church in Corinth that has lots of problems. And he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything, and he says it again, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That, it's unnatural to seek others' good before your own. That is only something that comes from the Spirit at work in you. Then he breaks into, like, for example, eat anything, and this is a big deal back in the day, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. See, it's a big deal back in the day because You lived in this pagan culture in Corinth where they actually took cows and they would kill them in front of an altar, an idol. And then they would sell that meat for half price in the market. It's like a win-win. Hey, we used the cow for a sacrifice, and now we can sell the meat to the market. And so you went to the market, and it's kind of like the dumb organic, non-organic stuff. I kid. Some of you like that stuff. I just buy the cheapest one. And it's like meat, you know, meat. And you go to the market, meat. Non-idol meat, $10. Meat sacrificed to idols, $3.50. Right? And you get these Christians who are being saved out of these pagan religions, and you get Jews that are being saved out of falling. And they think, well, what do I do here? If I buy the meat, not sacrifice the idols, it's $10, but I'm over my budget already. I need to get the $3 meat. But that meat was sacrificed. And Paul is saying, listen, it's just meat, man. You have been redeemed. It's just meat. The earth is the Lord's. You can buy it. Your conscience is clear. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market. It's not a big deal. And then he says in verse 27, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, which I love that. It's like, hey, if an unbeliever invites you and you want to go, then go. My question would have been, what if I don't want to go? But if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, go. And eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. Do you see what he's saying there? Now imagine the situation. An unbeliever that doesn't know Jesus, not the Bible Belt person, but an unbeliever that's never heard the name of Jesus, invites you to their house and serves you their best. And they set down some meat. And you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you push the plate away. Idol meat or regular meat? Right? Is this clean meat, or was this meat sacrificed to some god that's not God? Right? How do you look in that moment? I mean, the unbeliever kind of says, who is this guy? You're not going to eat, right? Do you understand what he's saying? Paul's like, if an unbeliever invites you over and they set meat in front of you, eat it. It's just meat, man. Make his name look good. Stop making a big deal. And he says, but if anyone says to you, this meat has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take something in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, here's what you get. You get Paul saying, I'm a free man. I can do this if I want to do it. I'm not convicted by this thing. I'm free. I can eat whatever I want to eat. Okay, get this, because I have a point, I promise. He's standing up saying, I'm free. I can eat whatever I want to eat. Regardless if you think it's wrong or not, I've prayed about it, and I've read the scriptures, and when I read the scriptures and when I pray about it, I can eat that. I'm free to eat that. It's not a sin. Do you get my point? Do I have to belabor anymore? It's not a sin. I can do that, Paul's saying. But then he throws this in. So whether you eat, or you drink, or whatever you do it for the glory of God. Well, crud. Kind of throws a kink in your freedom, doesn't it? Because I can do this. It's not a sin. I'm fine with doing it. But if I do it, you do it for the glory of God. Now that changes everything. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Greeks or Jews or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they will be saved. And then he says, and follow my example. So he says it twice. It's not my good I'm looking for. It's theirs. So it's two dynamics here. He makes two points. I am free to do this thing, not a problem for me. But I am not free to do that thing whenever I want, however I want, with whomever I want. Because I am a slave to doing everything for the glory of God. That is goodness. So here's a very practical example, okay? Very practical and very true in our church and in our town. My wife and I don't have a problem at all having a glass of wine with dinner. None. At all. We both grew up in very, at times, legalistic homes where even me saying this from the pulpit, I would have gotten kicked out of my college for that. But through the scriptures and through prayer, we've come to the place that we don't feel convicted about that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and we've if we do anything with thankfulness and for the glory of God, right? So we don't have a problem going to Keepersaw and buying overpriced wine and eating it and drinking it with our meal. But I have family that has struggled with alcoholism in the past. So if we showed up, and I have family that thinks it's a sin to drink alcohol, period, period, in any context. So if I show up at my house and I bring a bottle of wine to lunch today with my grandparents and I say, I am free to do this thing and it's not a sin, I am sinning. Does that make sense? If I show up to people, some people in the room who struggled with it, some people in the room who think it's a sin, and I show up and I exert my freedom in Christ in that, then I have completely missed the point of what Paul's saying when he says you're free. You're free. You're free to have a glass of wine with dinner. You are. But if you're around people who it bothers or that struggle with it or that just don't like it, then don't do it. Because you're not free to do whatever you want, whenever you want. The goodness that Paul talks about is that you care more about others than you do yourself. You care more about others' conscience than you do yourself. The thing about goodness is this, that the fruit at work in you really starts at the root of the gospel. That the root of the gospel is taking you out of the equation. To lose your life, to die to yourself, to pick up your cross, to take the focus off you and put it on Him. So, as we strive for goodness, may the Spirit bear the fruit of goodness in your life. May you find the joy that comes in losing yourself so that you might be able to notice others finally. May you work for the benefit of others and not yourself. May you not seek the good of yourself over the good of others. And when you're sick and tired of working all the time for others, which you will, there will come a point where you say, I'm so tired of always thinking about others. I just need a day for myself. Then Paul says this to you in Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Jesus, we do love you. And we do thank you for that you are good. And God, as we move into a time of reflection, here's our prayer. May you sanctify us to the place where it stops being about us. May you purge our selfishness. May you purge out of us this idea that we are owed something. Jesus, help it in our hearts to stop being about us. We pray that in us, you would work. A desire that we would begin to work for the benefit of others, not just ourselves. So while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the story I told at the first about Mark and Diana taking this young couple in and just spending a couple of hours cooking hamburgers and letting us just cry in their living room about how to figure out marriage and work. The reason it struck me so deeply almost 10 years ago is because that was the fruit of the Holy Spirit coming out in their life. That was goodness. They didn't have to spend time with us. They didn't have to. But they did. Because they let goodness come out. And they worked for the benefit of the others more than themselves. Even when the others didn't benefit them at all. So we don't think goodness or any fruit of the Spirit comes out when we will it to come out. It comes out when we stir up our affections for Jesus. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So it doesn't come out when we want the fruit of the Spirit. It comes out when we want Jesus. And we draw near to Him. And the more we draw near to Him and the more our affections are stirred for Him, the more fruit comes out. So, Father, I pray that you would convict. Pray that you would redeem. Pray that you would get us out of the way. And I pray that you would move in our body. We might be more concerned about others than we are ourselves. And when we have the opportunity, let us do good to those, especially those in our body. In Jesus' name.